last week, taking the time to read through some of Acts. I would encourage you, as we process through the book of Acts, that you spend some time doing that, quiet time, listen to it. One of the things I like to do is listen to it on Audible and Learnable, Audible and what's the other one? Doer, whatever the word is for that. However you learn that way, that's the best way I learn. It's kind of like with eating. I like to eat. I like to see it. Experiential learning, I guess, is the word I was looking for. And that's how I like to do that. So the book of Acts is packed full. There's 28 chapters in it. It's a lengthy book. But we're going to go as far as God takes us through it and apply it into our life. But I want us today and in the next week or so look at the perfect church. And see what the perfect church looked like. And I guess I have a question for you. How many of you would love to attend the perfect church? Raise your hand if you'd like to attend the perfect church. I would. You're not there. I hate to blow any ideas or burst any bubbles on that. But we're not in the perfect church. In fact, the story goes that a family was very disgruntled in their church. They were tired of the music. They were tired of the carpet. They were tired of the color of the building. They were tired of some of the people who were always causing problems in the church. Very divisive, very nasty, very angry. Can you relate to that? Don't point fingers to the person next to you. But, you know, and they're like, we're leaving. We're out of here. We're done. And so if you get up and leave right now, I'll feel offended. So don't do that, okay? But they were ready to go. So they left. They said, we're going to go find a perfect church that has the right color building, the right color carpeting. Doesn't pay the pastor too much because, you know, you don't want the pastors to make money and you know, that's not a good thing. And they want the right music. They want the right, all of that stuff. So they showed up at the church the next Sunday. And guess what? It wasn't the perfect church. You know why? They showed up. Because you see, what happens is when we show up, we bring everything we have with us to wherever we're at, right? Last night, Jill and Stefan had us for dinner, not us for dinner, but we shared dinner with them. And I asked, what would you like us to bring? You know what he said? Just your appetite. So I brought it. That was easy. And when I showed up, I did what he wanted me to do, which was show up and bring my appetite. And really what we have to do when it comes to the body of Christ is, I believe we really have to begin to understand that the church itself is not about me. The church itself is not the building. I mean, we're using this building until God brings us to the building that he has for us. And until that point, this is not anything special in this building itself that does anything, does it? But it's the Holy Spirit in all of us that connect us, bringing our baggage with us. Amen. And saying, okay, I'm not perfect. One of the things that I have to struggle with is I get too excited when I'm speaking sometimes, and I speak very quickly. And every now and again, if you're sitting near Julie, you'll watch her do this, or she'll watch her do this, you know, because I'm racing through because I get excited and I get momentum going. And one time when I was pastoring one church, she actually took a piece of paper up and wrote, you know how you have to, with a pen, you have to make a lot of marks to make it big, bold letters? And she raised it up and she kept waving this paper. I couldn't see it back there because she was waving it, and it said, slow down. You know, I'm not perfect, and neither are you. But when we come together, if we will understand that, we can begin to let God use and mold and make and shape us into who he wants us to be. So last week, as we looked at chapter 1, just as a quick review for those that may not have been here or picked it up on the podcast, you can see that we talk that God is shaping and taking his promises. I will bring a comforter for you in chapter 1. And God brings Jesus back to him, places him at the right hand of the Father. He's exalted there for eternity. And when will be the next time that Jesus leaves the right hand of the Father?
No one knows
the time, but when will it be? In his return. That's right. When Jesus returns to get his bride, or what we like to refer to as the church, those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior and have faith in him, have trusted him for the forgiveness of their sins and eternal life, and he comes back and he says, okay, bride, time to come home. And for those of you who have been brides in here and those of you who cannot wait and anticipate that day, that's something to look forward to. When that bridegroom comes and gets down on their knees and says, will you marry me? And I won't bore you with our story, but it was very romantic and it was very cute and very well thought out. It wasn't on a jumbotron or anything. But, I mean, I barely got the words out, "Will you marry me?" Julie barely said yes. And then she goes, "We gotta move though," because she thought everybody in the restaurant was looking at us, because we were just outside the restaurant and it was a really cool place. The lamp was lit and it was just beautiful, but the grass was wet and, you know, it's just like, I'm like, it was just a moment, right? When the bride of Christ is ready and God turns to Jesus and says, "Go get your bride," that's when he leaves. But until then, in chapter 1, he's now gone to be with the Father. And what has he, or what will we see as we look at chapter 2? What will we see happen in chapter 2 if you read it? What happens? Spoiler alert. Pentecost, okay? So let's pick it up there and let's read through this first part of Acts chapter 2. I'm reading NIV. I'm not sure what you're following along with, but follow along. Verse 1 of chapter 2. "And when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place." Now, how many were in this room? How many were in this upper room? Do you remember from last week? Pop quiz. We know the 12, but how many else were there? Said about 120, right? Okay, so there's a few people in this upper room. "And when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them." Excuse me. "All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews." Now, if you underline in your Bible, if you circle anything, that's a key note to underline. But if you don't, that's fine. "But God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together and were bewildered because they each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Pygra, Pamphylia, I love these big words, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs," and look at this, "we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues, amazed and perplexed." What does this mean? "Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.'" There's always a cynic in the group, isn't there? There's always that one person who, no matter where you are, always has that sarcastic comment that they have to say. That's what you see in that last verse, isn't it? It's like they're all drunk. They've all stayed out way too late. They drank wine way too much. And this is what we get, is a bunch of babbling guys who are Galileans, who are speaking in our language. And the only thing that makes sense is what? They're drunk. Now, I can't speak from personal experience, and please don't raise your hand if you can. But, you know, imagine a TV show maybe you've watched where somebody is drunk and they make no sense. Or if you've been around drunks, and in the fire service for 12 years, I spent enough time with car wrecks and things like that where drunk. They don't make a whole lot of sense, do they? So even looking at this, just putting that into context, it doesn't make sense. There had to be a reason for these Galileans to be able to speak in those native tongues. I have a hard time reading that in English. I can't read Aramaic. I can't read Greek, and I can't read Hebrew. I use cheat sheets and cliff notes and the computer to do those things. But these people were speaking in it. How well is your Deutsch? Nemo's got really good Deutsch, but she also speaks how many languages, my friend? Three? Four. Yeah, great. Taught me. Okay, I can't even speak English, and she can speak four languages, okay? But the thing is this was a known language that these men were speaking, and they did it for one reason. What was the reason that they did it? What does the scripture tell us here? The Holy Spirit, but what else?
Bingo.
It wasn't a show, was it? It wasn't what many people say, well, tongues is this, and I have to have this, and if I don't have this, I can take you to the gospel with the account of the thief on the cross. And we don't have it recorded there, but I don't think he spoke in tongues. But I believe that when Jesus said to him, and he turned and he said, today you will be with me where?
In
paradise. Now, when he took his last breath, he was there. And so I don't want to make a big deal, but I don't want us to misunderstand the purpose of the tongues here, the rushing wind, and what they actually visually saw, I believe happened because the scripture says it.
Amen.
But it happened for a reason. It wasn't for somebody to go, I have this ability. I would love to be able to speak Deutsch fluently. And if God should, for however reason, give me that ability tomorrow morning when I wake up, hallelujah. It would make life sometimes a lot easier here. Because then I would know what they're saying about me when I speak English to them and they laugh. You know what I mean? Go to Obie's and try and get a part for something, and all you can do is your Google Translate and you show it to them and they still laugh at you. I mean, I love it. But the point is this was used to glorify God. And it started that way. And it's still today. I firmly believe that Scripture backs it up. When tongues is spoken, it's a known language. And secondly, it is always for the glory of God and the benefit of those that hear. Were these men and women who were there, who heard these 12 disciples speak in tongues, were they being able to glorify God and know of God's greatness? I believe they were. And as we begin to see and understand that, that's what the Holy Spirit does. I find it fascinating that there's another big part and an element here that happens. Is Pentecost here in verse 1 a one-time event? Okay, Frank says he doesn't think so. Would anybody say, no, this was a one-time only, this Pentecost, okay, the festival of Pentecost. Is it only a one-time event? No, it didn't happen since Moses, right? It was a festival that happened 50 days, okay, 50 days after what Jewish festival happened? Because content and context is good. What?
Passover.
So Passover has just ended, right? The death, resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his ascension. Now we begin what's known 50 days later as Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
They have been celebrating this for how many years?
Thousands.
We're not quite sure how many, but it a long time. They had gotten it down. They knew how to throw and do festivals because God had instructed them.
Amen.
And all of the festivals, it's interesting, are a purpose. They're a rehearsal of what's to come. Okay? Passover. The purpose of Passover, they were leaving Egypt. Moses led them out of Egypt and out of the captivity, takes them out to the desert, and they begin to celebrate Passover because they were leaving bondage and captivity, and they were going where?
Promise.
The Promised Land. Only took them a mere how many years? 40. You know? 40 years to get there, but they practiced and participated in Passover to remember what? The promise that they were leaving, captivity, bondage, freedom, okay? 50 days later, they practiced and the festival of Pentecost. Now, the interesting thing about Pentecost, if you look at it, was the festival of Pentecost was to celebrate, get this, the word of God coming to his people. How did that happen? Old Testament. Got to go Old Testament now, not New Testament. How did the word of God come to him?
Prophets.
Prophets, but go back. Mount Sinai, wasn't it? Who visited God on Mount Sinai? Moses. Remember, he goes up the mountain. He encounters God, the presence of God. I mean, that just alone blows my mind. God and Moses face to face. Probably one of the early recorded times before Apple of FaceTime. Okay? You may remember that way, and that's fine. The first recorded time of that where God and Moses speak. And what does God do on the mountaintop?
Gives
us the Ten Commandments. But how does he do it? He writes it. Right? He takes his word, and on, I don't know how he did it, okay? But he writes it. And what's he do to it? He gives it to Moses, and Moses goes down the mountain. to a bunch of people who are excited and waiting to hear from God, right? Nine. What were they doing?
Partying
deceitfully by making an idol, right? The very word of God had just been given to Moses. Gives me goosebumps thinking about it. He's got the word of God written by God for his people, goes down the mountain to take it to them, and they're not really interested, are they? But it was the written word of God for his people. That was what Pentecost was about, to remember God's word coming to them. All right. Now, go with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. So either slide over to it in your, on your electronic, which is cool. I have several. I love those. Or turn over to John chapter 1. The plan of God from the beginning of time, as you've got, as you're looking at this, the plan of God is to have an intimate personal relationship with his people. Would you agree with me on that?
Amen.
We see that in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And God created man in his own image, and in his image he created man, male and female. For what? Intimacy with God, relationship with God. What happens in chapter 3 that's recorded? The fall. Sin enters in. We have a broken relationship with God. Things aren't good. Any of you ever had a broken relationship with somebody you care about? A husband, a child, a family member? Okay? It's not always fun, is it? Okay? When mama's not happy, nobody's happy, right? Okay? And it's just the relationship, bummer, dude. Especially if you're the one who broke it, right? Okay? And if you had that fight coming tonight, I totally understand. My kids and I and Julie would have some of our greatest fights on the way to church. You know, we haven't, for 3 weeks now, we haven't had a fight on the way to church. What's the common thread here?
We're living with them.
That's why it's good. But no, we don't have kids in the car, so maybe that's the reason. I don't know. Anyway, but you know what I'm saying. In Genesis chapter 1, beautiful, perfect relationship. God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. How cool would that be? Okay, good relationship. Sin comes in, mankind falls, there needs to be a Savior, redemption, a lamb is sacrificed, and now John chapter 1, because we're going somewhere for a purpose. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was, say it with me, God. He was with God in the beginning. Okay? Genesis chapter 1 says in the beginning. John chapter 1 says in the beginning. In the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together. Here, Genesis. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. When was the beginning?
When God spoke
it. Back here. Who was with God back here when it was spoken? Son and the Holy Spirit. You follow? You see what happens here? So now John says in the beginning was the Word. John is written after Jesus has ascended, right? But John walked with Jesus, didn't he? Okay? And we know that it later says that the Word became flesh, incarnate, okay? Chili con carne, chili with meat, okay? That's where we get that flesh. Jesus in the flesh walked with us.
Amen.
Your best friend's with you, and they're walking beside you, right? They're with you. When they're not with you, you're walking on your own. The Word of God in flesh, that means the Word of God written on a tablet on top of Mount Sinai given to his people. Fast forward a few years, and Jesus now is what? Walking with his people. Do you see that connection? Am I reaching? Am I the only one who's reaching? Or do you see it? Isn't it cool? And he says, I've given you this word, and the word is with you. And what's the purpose of Pentecost? Was for them to celebrate and reflect on the written word of God, what they had, which at the time of the writing of Acts, okay, they had during Jesus' time, from the scholars looking at it, they had all 39 books of the Old Testament. Okay, they didn't just have the Torah. They memorized the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So you want a homework assignment? Add to reading. And who said no? Okay. Add to knowing the five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and knowing it. Okay, not just being able to quote Genesis 1:1, but Genesis 1:1 to the end of Deuteronomy. That's what they had. And they also had the major prophets, the minor prophets, the Psalms and the Proverbs during this time. The written word of God now walked with them. So when they celebrate Pentecost here, is Jesus still with them? No, but do you remember a week ago and a little bit 2 weeks ago where we talked that what was to come was the promise of the Comforter, and we looked in Matthew, we looked in John, and it says, if I don't go, the Holy Spirit doesn't come. If I don't go, He doesn't come. If the Comforter doesn't come, you don't have me with you anymore. Is Jesus with us right now? Well, technically, this is where semantics is so important. No, we have the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. But who is the Holy Spirit? He's God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. He is the Comforter, the one who is with us. So at Pentecost here, they were beginning to celebrate the Jewish festival of remembering the Word of God written. And now the Word of God in flesh has just left. The Word of God in spirit is now going to indwell them. You got it? God with us means God tabernacling, God taking residence. What did God do when the children of Israel were instructed to put the tabernacle in the middle of the camp when they camped in Israel? And Jesus says, I will tabernacle with you. I will reside there in the holies of holies. And once a year, the high priest got to go in there, didn't he? In the very presence of God. And you see, as Pentecost happens here, it was a special day. Because the word of God written in Mount Sinai, or on Mount Sinai, given to his people, the word of God in flesh, John chapter 1, walked and lived with them for 33 years. Now he's gone, and what happens? The Holy Spirit comes, and now it's the word of God in you and I. It's not enough just to know that this word, this Bible, is God's word. We need to take it and do what with it? Study it. Hide it in our hearts. Know it. Know that this is not just the Bible, but as the Newsboys, and I get myself with that group, but the Newsboys, basic instructions before leaving Earth. That's what the Bible is. You want to know who to marry? Read here. Choose a guy or a gal. I love that quote that's been going around. I posted it on my girls' Facebook page. It says, you know, if you're pursuing God, the guy you want is the guy who's chasing you and passes you and leads you to God. Something to that effect. They wrote it a whole lot nicer and more romantic than I do. But you get what I'm saying. How do you find that guy? You find a guy who's got this in his heart, who's studying it, who's learning about it, who's involved in it. What kind of a gal? You want to marry a gal who knows Jesus and is pursuing Jesus more than pursuing him. If he's pursuing her more than he's pursuing God, check it. Make sure. Okay? And yeah, I'll meddle in that because I'm a dad of two. And trust me, you can ask him. I meddle in their lives all the time about that. If they're not pursuing God, you don't want them. You want them to pursue God more than they're pursuing you. Because if they're pursuing God, you're pursuing God. And the two of you happen to collide, it may be a God thing. And then you take it and you go with it. But as we see here, the early church is going to begin. And they're going to begin because their focus is not about a building, about how many people are there, or what things are happening, or how great the music is, or how great the colors of the building, or all of those things. It's all going to be centered around glorifying God.
Amen.
And as the word, as they celebrate Pentecost, the word had been with them for 33 years. He's now gone to be with God, and he sends the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit now, at this moment, is falling upon them. And what do they do with that news? They proclaim it to those that are there. I would love to be able to have recorded what they said. Wouldn't that be cool? What did they say? To know exactly. But look back in chapter 2 of Acts. And now they were staying there, verse 5, in Jerusalem, and God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they had heard this sound, a crowd of them came together in bewilderment, because each one heard the language spoken in their own language. And utterly amazed, they ask, are not all these men Galileans who are speaking? They knew these men. They knew the reputation of these men. They understood that they were not known languages necessarily to them. And because of that, They were utterly amazed at the power of the Holy Spirit that took over them. And that power is the same kind of power as taking the lamp plug the plug for this lamp and turning this switch on and off and keep waiting for something to happen. And no light, power, nothing. And if you're not plugged in to the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean you're going to be doing weird things. It means that you're going to be connected to the power source. And that means you're going to be communicating the love of God to people around you. And you're going to be looking for those hurting people and those people in need and those people that have wants that you spiritually can help meet.
Amen.
And maybe it's just a listening ear, or maybe it's that random act of kindness that you help them carry their bags to their car. You help them do this or you do that. And you take the time to connect, because you're connected to the power source, which is the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
We have, unfortunately, in Christendom, in the world of following Jesus, we've made the description of the Holy Spirit to be something mystical and magical. And we say, I don't want that, I want this. And we say, you know what, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the Comforter living inside of you. Get over it. Accept it. Doesn't mean it's going to be a weird experience. It's going to be a different experience, because you're no longer the person you were. You are now being changed and renewed into the image, the mirrored reflection of God. And that Holy Spirit is the one who does it. How many of you have ever seen or read the book about Pinocchio, the old Disney cartoon? Who sat on the shoulder of Pinocchio when he was going to go down the road with the bad guys? Jiminy Cricket. Okay? Jiminy Cricket is depicted as a little cricket who spoke truth to him, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Don't go that way. That's not the people you need to be with. Those aren't the kind of families or friends or kids to do. And what happens? He doesn't listen. The Holy Spirit, if you will, and taking that analogy, is even more intimate and personal, because he's the one who corrects us, who encourages us, who chastises us, who says, why are you doing that?
Amen.
Jeff, why are you speaking this way about this person? Why are you thinking these thoughts about that person? Why are you acting this way? Why don't you do what I want you to do? Oh, Holy Spirit, I don't want to listen to you. And we do our own thing. And I guess I have to ask the question, how's that working for me?
Mess
up big time. But when I listen to the Holy Spirit who lives inside of me, who is the seal of God the Father and God the Son placed on me that says, that's my son.
Amen.
That's my daughter. They belong to me. That's my bride. I need to live in anticipation of my bridegroom coming. Just as we said earlier, what a great joy it is when you meet your groom, if you're the bride, and on that day you become husband and wife. What a joyous event that is. And the same thing is true for us. As we walk through life, we need to identify with who our bridegroom is, Jesus Christ. Until that day, not only have I been given his word, but I have been given his seal, the Father's seal. And if you will, it's an old saying, it's a good housekeeping seal of approval. Because it's God's stamp of approval saying, you're mine, I chose you, I want you, you're mine. And I'm going to give you something that not only is going to make that happen, the Holy Spirit is going to live inside of you. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So as we look at the next portion of the perfect church, as we will spend time next week at it, realize that we bring to the marriage with Jesus, if you will, absolutely nothing but garbage. And what does Jesus do? He takes my rags and he turns them into beautiful things. He takes a broken person and he makes them whole. He takes a cracked pot and makes a vessel and an instrument of worship and honor to him. Why? Because that's what he does. Because he has the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And when I begin to even remotely begin to get arrogant or cocky, I can count on two people involving their lives in helping me adjust that. The biggest one that helps the most is the Holy Spirit. The other one is my bride, who loves me and doesn't want that to happen. And you see, we need one another to do that. We want to share and we want to serve. I mean, last week, Brother Jeff and Azusa and the girls were down greeting. I didn't ask them. They wanted to. Today, Brian says, can I come and help you set up chairs? Came and helped set up chairs. And I'm not bragging on them other than thank you for doing what God wanted you to do, because God is in you by the Holy Spirit saying, I want to serve, I want to be a part. Now, what does that do? That makes the body come together, doesn't it? And that's the Holy Spirit. And when I get in the way and I do my thing, then what happens is I mess it up. But we went and played disc golf at the end of March in 2015. I shared a little bit about what God was doing in Julie's in my life and drawing us back here. And a young man jumped out of my car in Rüsselsheim to go play disc golf and said, I'd love to lead worship there. That was in March. John didn't even know for sure I was coming back. Why? Because you see, the same Holy Spirit that gave us the desire and the vision and the call to come has placed that in each one of us to serve him wherever. Wherever. Your home, your job, in your extended family. And you know what? We can't do it on our own, can we? We can only do it with the Holy Spirit's power. The same power that came on these Galilean men is the same Holy Spirit that falls on you and I. And he never leaves us, he never forgets us, and he never checks out on us. So the perfect church, I haven't found it. And if I show up at it, I'll ruin it. Because they'll do something that I don't like. They'll serve red cabbage instead of sauerkraut or something, you know. But the bottom line is, it isn't about a perfect church. It's about a perfect God who redeems broken people and uses his power of the Holy Spirit and his word to change us. And that manifest out through his righteousness makes me, in his eyes, a prize. So what's the perfect church look like? The bride of Christ doing what the bride of Christ is to do. Glorify him and encouraging one another to do what God's asked us to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you do care, that you do love us, that you do take cracked pots and broken vessels and men and women who just don't quite have it together. And you change and transform us by the renewing of our minds by your word. And thank you, Holy Spirit, by the changes you bring into our lives to be men and women to make a difference. May we this week as we go, and we're involved in activities and we're involved in events, and even, Lord, in those times we sit down with our calendar and our schedule and go, I don't have time in the day to do this. May we stop and say, God, what do you want me to do today? May you, Holy Spirit, lead us to the people we need to touch and minister to. May we, Holy Spirit, listen to you just as they did in that upper room and as they went out and declared the glory of God. May we do that this week in our own lives. And until then, Father, we thank you that you go with us, that you stay beside us, and that you lead us and guide us. May we celebrate this week the very fact, Holy Spirit, that you are with us, that we're sealed by you, we'll never be lost, we'll never be left alone, and we have purpose and direction as long as we're seeking your face. Guide us this week, be with us and comfort us as we need that. And we pray your blessing on our evening. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. There's still some tea and some coffee back in the back if you'd like some, and some more goodies. Hang around and fellowship for a little bit. I'm glad you're here.